our series on lifestyle evangelism. And so I trust this has been a blessing to you. Amen. And we're going to plan on it. It's going to continue to be a blessing to you tonight. How many know that God wants us help? Amen. How many know that we live in the final hour of the church age? And we've been living the last days for the last 2,000 years, according to Acts chapter 2. But Paul said in the very, how would we know that we live in the last of the last days? By the signs that he told us about. And we're living in the last of the last days. And so the truth is that we need to get off the bench, hallelujah, get off the sidelines, and all be in the game. And I believe that you and I are, and one way we can be in the game is learning how to share faith with Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ effectively with others. So let's put up slide one. What do I mean by lifestyle evangelism? So we defined it as is where every believer lives their Christian life as a deliberate witness for Jesus Christ in obedience to the Great Commission. Amen. Now, we've been building on this week after week, but the foundational scripture that I've been using on this, I love this portion of scripture so very much because I believe it illustrates God's intention for lifestyle evangelism in every believer's life. Everybody say every believer. So that just means once we become born again, it is God's plan. I've showed this not just from this, but all the way through scripture that it's God's plan that we each become a witness for Jesus Christ and this lifestyle evangelism, a way we live our lives, amen, by not just the message that we preach, but the way we live our lives, both need to be combined. And I think the great example of this is found once again in 1 Corinthians. So you can turn there or actually follow along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verses 19 through 23, because we're going to be reading from the Message translation of this portion of Scripture. And it would say a little different than if you're reading from the King James Version. But I believe this brings out the point so clearly of the intentionality and what actually lifestyle evangelism is about and what it looks like for each of our life. And it says, even though I am free, this is the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Spirit of God. Even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I voluntarily become a servant. Everybody say a servant. Amen. See, a servant isn't thinking about himself. A servant is thinking about how he's meet the needs of the master. Amen. So I voluntarily become a servant to any. You know, that's not a very popular subject in today. Everybody wants to be self-serving and all those kind of things. But the truth is, if we want to be first in the kingdom of God, what did he said? The first is going to be the servant of all. Amen. So the way up is down. In other words, we got to humble ourselves. And we have to become like Christ-like in our life. He said, I've become a servant to any and in all in order to reach a wide range of people, religious and non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever. I didn't take on that way of life. I kept my bearings in Christ. But I entered that world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I have become just about every sort of servant there is, excuse me, in my attempts to lead those I meet to a God-saved life. That's the purpose. And I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. Say, praise the Lord. Look at your neighbor and say, get in the game. Praise the Lord. And so this is a great example of what can be called lifestyle evangelism. And lifestyle evangelism is when you become a witness for Christ by the way you live your life and by the message that you share. Here's another great example of this. We find it in Ephesians chapter 5 in verses 15 through 17. Once again, we're going to be reading from this time from the Passion Translation. And here's what it says. So be very careful how you live. Everybody say how you live. So how we live, remember, that opens the door for people to be able to listen to what you have to say. How many know how you live and what you say should match if you'll be a witness for Christ? So he said, be very careful how you live and not being like those with no understanding, but live honorably with true wisdom. Rabbi, say with true wisdom. Now, we talked about those things, and we're going to talk about a little bit more about that, but notice with true wisdom, in other words, how we apply the knowledge we have of God. How many know that we can be skillful or less skillful? God wants us to be skillful. That's what true wisdom is about. For we are living in evil times. Take full advantage of every day and spend your life for His purposes. Wow. And then it says, and don't live foolishly, for then you will have discernment to fully understand God's will. Well, having to know part of God's will is His purpose for your life. And so we, through this scripture again, it is telling us not only the message that we preach, but how we live, they go together. Or at least they should complement one another. And the reason I'm share that is because, like in other times they're talking about this, it is one thing to know that you're supposed to preach the gospel. It is another thing to be reminded that we should be living it. We should be living it. Like one person said, you know, always preach the gospel, when necessary, use words. Well, you understand what I mean by that, by the context we're saying this in. Obviously, since faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, it is important that we preach, we share what the gospel says. But nonetheless, we know that people will be more apt to receive if we are living the same message that we're preaching. Amen. So the last 2 weeks, I've been sharing what I've called guiding principles. And we want to pick back up tonight on that. Slide 2, we're going to show you what these guiding principles are. And we find all of these in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23 that we've already looked at. Number 1, use wisdom. Now, we've talked about this 2 weeks ago and last week. And then we stopped on number 2, seize the opportunity. In a moment, we're going to pick back up there. But before we do, let's go through the other points. Number 3, be thoughtful, respectful, and kind. Number 4, have the right heart. Amen. So we're going to look at all of these as guiding principles of lifestyle evangelism. And we can bring all these principles out found there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as throughout the scripture. So I've been sharing practical advice in lifestyle evangelism and examples of how it can be lived out. So what we want to do is pick back up on number 2, seize the opportunity. And tonight's message is going to be entitled, Seize the Opportunity. Amen. Now, where I want to begin is just reminding us of something that we looked at last week in Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3. That possibly shows us some of the greatest examples of seizing opportunity on the day of Pentecost. And we're not going to turn back there and look, but I'm just giving you this so that before we jump into some new stuff, you're reminded about two of the best examples of seizing the opportunity. Because I'm going to give you practical examples from my own life. And I don't do that to brag on me. I do that so that we learn how to do things, how it can be done. I'm not the model. Jesus is, and the Word is. So we look at the Word first, and then we look at practical examples, not to glorify me, but to hopefully give us practical insight to see how to do things. Because here's, in growing up, Brother Hagin was very much a mentor for Pastor Debbie and I. And, you know, Brother Hagin told stories all the time. But if you think about it, Jesus told stories all the time as well. We call them parables. And people that were really smart, people that were unsmart, going to Brother Hagin's meeting, they would say, you know, I've heard that story before. Why does he keep telling those same stories? But he had hundreds of them. But they were real life examples. I said, the foolish people said, I've heard that story before. Why does he keep telling this story? I wish he'd tell a new story. Well, if you stuck around, he had so many of them. I wish I had that many. Praise God. But if you've been in the ministry for almost 70 years, you'd pick up a lot of different things. The smart people said, hey, pay attention. Here comes the real nuggets. Here comes the real treasures. Because I can't tell you how many times that a story that he told of how he won and applied the word in his life practically, or help other people apply the word in his life, has come back to me in a dark hour and a dark time and caused me to know what to do and overcome. How to live that out by an example I've seen someone else live it out in the practicality. So this is why that last week, and every week in this, I've shared several testimonies or examples of lifestyle evangelism. We'll pick up some more, like I promised last week. If those were here, I left you hanging about a story that I said, you want to hear the rest of it? I said, come back next week. Praise the Lord. So we're going to pick up on that in just one moment. But before we do, I'm reminding us of Acts 2 and 3. In Acts chapter 2, we see on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit was poured out that they stood in the streets. All the people stood in the streets and they saw the apostles speak in other tongues, and they were asking the question. It says, you know, what is this? And others were mocking, and it says that Peter, he stood up and he began to say, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. He seized the opportunity. When questions were asked and confusion came, he saw it as an opportunity to answer it, or to bring the solution or the answer to what people were confused about. And we see as a result of that, we look through that whole chapter, and the end result was 3,000 people got saved. Praise God. Then we go one chapter later, and as Peter and John were going to the hour of prayer, the crippled man at the gate, beautiful, begging alms, we see that Peter and John use the name of Jesus and heal the man. He follows them into further into the temple, leaping and praising God. And everybody was looking and saying, this is the crippled man that's been there for years. And they were asking questions. And Peter stood up once again, and guess what he did? He seized the opportunity and explained what happened. He says, why are you looking on us like we're something great? Is we use the name of Jesus, and it's the name of Jesus that healed this man. Know today that it was Jesus, not us. I mean, God uses, but it was Jesus. And so these are great examples of Peter's boldness when the door was opened by questions and comments. Now, let's look at a new one tonight that I think is very powerful in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 8 and 9. He says, Paul says, we're going to read again from the Passion Translation, regardless, I will remain in Ephesus. Everybody say Ephesus. Now, we know some things about Ephesus, and the reason why I want to bring a point here is because we must know what happened at Ephesus, which we're going to talk about in just one moment. He says, until the feast, I'll remain in Ephesus until the feast of Pentecost. And he goes on and says, there's an amazing door of opportunity. Everybody say, seize the opportunity. He says, there's an amazing door of opportunity standing wide open for me to minister here. He saw it as a place for him to minister, to share the gospel, to change people's lives. He says, even though there are many who oppose and stand against me. Let me tell you something. There's going to be doors of opportunity that open for you and I, and it won't change the fact that there's going to be some hot unbelief that's going to be breathed down your neck by the crowd around you. They will happen. That will happen. Not everybody is going to love that you love Jesus. Not everybody is going to love that he changed your life, or that you got a message to share. People got a grudge, and they're angry and mad and unhappy for a lot of reasons in life. And they've been duped into believe that Jesus is their problem, or he didn't come through for them in some way or another. But most of it revolves around the devil blinding their minds, and they don't have knowledge enough of the Word of God to know how to believe and trust God. And God has been lied to in their lives, lied to about in their lives by the devil. And so notice We are going to have opposition, but Paul said there's an amazing door of opportunity that's been opened to me to minister here. So what we have to learn to do is, everybody say, seize the opportunity. So once again, we're going to see here that what happened actually in the church or in Ephesus. And in doing so, before I do this, let me make this comment. Something that in seizing the opportunity, this goes back to the part of using wisdom. Regardless, we need to make sure that we not only pray for opportunities every day, but we pray for boldness. We need for both. The scripture teaches this, okay? There's many scriptures. You know, if the Apostle Paul said, pray for me, amen, and pray that I make known the mystery of the gospel as I ought to, pray for me for boldness. If he had to ask the church to pray for him for that, how much more should we pray for that? Come on. The man who penned, that God used to pen over half of the New Testament, how much more should we realize that we need to pray not only for opportunity, but for boldness? And we need to pray that for one another as well. Now, and let me tell you why. Let me tell you why. Because sometimes we have the opportunity and not boldness. And other times we have boldness and not the opportunity. And we need to pray for both, and then we need to pray for both to seize the opportunity. Come on. Is this true? We need both. And so this is important for us to understand. Now, if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 19, and we'll see here and what I'm going to ask you to do, we see there was a revival happened in Ephesus that Paul was a part of and brought there. And as we look in Acts chapter 19, this is his reference while he was there at the church of Corinth. He wrote this, and talking about the church there at Ephesus. And I want to remind us that from verses 1 through 20 of Acts chapter 19, it reveals a revival, what revival looks like. Amen. And what happened in the church of Ephesus. I want to encourage you to do some homework and go read those 20 verses. Do a little study there. Look at how God used Paul and how he used the disciples or the church there to change that whole known part of the world. Amen. He did that in around 2 years. Now, I don't have time to look at all the 20 verses, lest we're going to be doing part 3 of Seize the Opportunity and next week or the week after. Amen. But you could read this. But what we want to do is pick up and read a couple places here, and I'm going to fill in the blanks for you. So let's begin with verse 1 and 2. And while Apollos was ministering in Corinth, Paul traveled on through the region of Turkey until he arrived in Ephesus, where he found a group of 12 followers of Jesus, and the first thing he asked them, everybody say, he asked them. Now, I'm going to remind you about that again, because this is important. The first thing he asked them was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers? Well, let me fill in the blanks. You can go on and read it. They said, no, we ain't never heard there be a Holy Ghost. You know, that's where much of the church world is. They haven't heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Much of the church world has heard about the Holy Spirit, but these believers had never even heard about the Holy Spirit. And so Paul began to, he asked them questions about their belief. He got them water baptized. They were already disciples. The scripture said they already believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. They were water baptized then, and then Paul laid hands on them for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit or baptized with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke with other tongues. Okay? And then we find out through this that Paul here continues to preach in this area. Verse 8, for 3 months Paul taught openly and fearlessly in the synagogue, arguing persuasively for them to enter into the kingdom realm. So he was talking to Jews here as well as Gentiles, But he was talking to them to because he was in a synagogue. And that just means the Jewish believers that were there, he was reaching out to them with the scripture to persuade them from the scripture that from the Old Testament scripture that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And it goes on and says, let's see, I want to read through verse number 10. It says, but some of them hardened their heart and stubbornly refused to believe. And when they spoke evil of the way in front of the congregation, Paul withdrew from them and took the believers with him. For every day, so notice when the persecution came, and he took the ones that did believe, and he brought them and continued to teach them. He didn't let them get poisoned by all the doubt and unbelief. He seized the opportunity. Every day for 2 years, that seizing the opportunity, he taught them in the lecture hall. Praise God. And so it says, which resulted in everyone living in the province of Asia, Jews and non-Jews, so that's Gentiles, hearing the prophetic word of the Lord. Now, so we see that whole region was reached with the gospel, not just from the words of Paul, but what Paul taught the disciples, it multiplied. Then we see, we're going to fill in the blank, we see that God used Paul supernaturally, and signs, wonders were done and wrought through him. And then we see this other sign and wonder happen, that actually there were some false believers that were trying to cast out devils. They were Jewish exorcists. And the demon actually spoke out and said, Paul I know, Saul I know, but Paul I know, Jesus I know, but who are you? And he jumped on the demon, and that man jumped on those seven sons of Sceva, and they end up being beat up. And it caused such a ruckus in their area that the believers came that had come. Many of people that of the occult came, and they denounced their occult practices, their books, their articles of worship, all those things. They publicly renounced them, made Jesus their Lord. It made such a show and such a revival that verse 20 says, and the power of God caused the word to spread, and the people were greatly impacted. The power of God. How many know that God wants his power to show up? Amen. He does. He wants it not just to be in word only. He wants it to be in power. And he said he would confirm. He promised the believing ones that he would confirm his word with signs following. So all we have to do is be the vessel and believe God and expect those things. Praise God. And so we don't control the Holy Ghost, but God would sure wish or would appreciate if we would let the Holy Ghost use us. We don't use the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost uses us. But our job is to be open, to be hungry, to pray for the opportunity, pray for the boldness, and then let God use us as we come. And he'll lead us and guide us in that. But we have to have a message. And the message is the gospel. But you know, one of the most important things that you can actually many times open the door to witness to people is your own testimony. And I talk about that so often. Let's be reminded here of what Paul actually did. Paul was at the very beginning. Remember I said when he saw those disciples in Acts chapter 1 and 2, he asked them a question. Paul was a master, just like Jesus, of asking questions. It opened the door. Because when they answered, he saw where to interact with them, and he seized the opportunity. We could look at example after example. This is one of them. Even in Paul's life, in Jesus' life, through asking questions, it not only causes us to locate people, but know how to seize the opportunity. And so last week, I closed with an example of me asking a question that I do often. And that question is, how old are you? Amen. So I gave the story last week of that two Fridays ago, had a couple of young men show up at our house to perform to do a job that I was expecting them to show up for. And anyway, long story short, after they had done what they done and they were writing up the ticket and doing this or the other, I told you the story of sharing with the it was two, actually being two brothers. One was 19. The other one, I asked him a question that I ask a lot of young people, and that is, how old are you? And what is a lot of time that they answer? 24. Why is that important? Because that always gives me the open door, and I don't always have to be. I can't tell you how many times that I've talked to young people, and they're 24. Over and over and over and over. So just like that young man, I said, well, I want to, I said, you know what? You're 24. He said, yep. I said, something happened to me at age 24 that totally changed my life. He looked up and he said, what happened to you? I said, I'm glad you asked. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then I gave him my testimony. Well, they were so intrigued by that, and the young, you heard me say this last week, that the young man who was 19, who was his brother, he looked at Pastor Debbie and I, and he pointed, and he says, God sent y'all to me, because you have just, and he says, you don't know this, but I know this is God. He says, I was up last night praying last night, because I haven't been long, got married, and he says, I was praying to God that God would show me how I'm to treat my wife and how I'm to be a good husband, because I want to be that. And y'all have answered this for me. And so it ended up being that we pray. Well, the thing that I did not tell you, where I left everybody on a little bit of a cliffhanger, and I still, in one sense, going to leave you a little bit on a little cliffhanger, and there's a personal reason why. But I told you at the end of the day, that was at the very beginning of the day, I didn't expect that to happen. But you know what? Pastor Debbie and I, you know, as Pastor Doug has a good saying, let the unexpected be the expected. Praise the Lord. And so, you know, that's just the same way in services. Let the unexpected be the expected. You know, just come expecting. You never know what might happen, but let it there be God. Just, you know. And so at the end of the day, Pastor Debbie and I was working in a yard doing some stuff that we wouldn't normally be doing on a day off and just enjoying one another. But we needed to do some things in the yard. And I said, let's do this. And thank God for a good wife who said, let's do it. So we were doing it together. And all of a sudden, one of our neighbor's animals showed up at our house. And next thing I know, the neighbor's owner of the went, was looking for their animal. They knew it was somewhere and it wasn't at home, and ended up, I didn't have to call, they showed up. Everybody say, thank the Lord. Well, that's kind of a joke. Amen. So, no, but they showed up. And it was one thing to get the animal. That's very simple. But what actually happened was that the person came. I asked Pastor Debbie because about this. We both agreed I need to be kind of, you know, every testimony ain't for everybody to hear the everything about. There's a certain level of confidentiality and different stuff. Now, so I'm going to be discreet of how I share what I'm going to share. But nonetheless, what ends up happening was they come to get the animal, but in asking a couple questions, the person begins to tear up, had a very heavy heart. And the truth is, Pastor Debbie especially, because it was of the opposite sex. So Pastor Debbie sees the opportunity. Okay, remember, men to men, women to women, except if you're together, we're together, but I still let her take the lead. I said plenty, but let her take the lead. She sees the opportunity. She saw the person's heart was heavy, begin to cry and to bend. All Pastor Debbie really did was we shared God's love as well as His plan for this person's life. And then Pastor Debbie reminded them of God's goodness and of time where she actually prayed for this person. And this person was delivered from something that could have been very detrimental to their life. And got healed. Actually got healed. And Pastor Debbie reminded them that that's at least 3 years ago. And so, of course, you know, you want to bring people to a place where they see that Jesus loves them. He's not mad at them. And, you know, people in the world that we live in today are confused. You know, you hear them say even things like this. I don't know who I am anymore. The person I was is not there anymore. Well, the truth is God don't want us to be that person. If you're not born again, and even if you are and you're not living for Christ, God wants to reveal to you who He wants you to be. Amen. And so the great thing was we were able to pray with that person, remind them of their relationship with Jesus Christ, and some things that their next steps needed to do in order if they want to go where they say they want to go, then what they're going to have to do to be able to do that. Praise God. And so that's an example. Let me give you another example of everybody say seize the opportunity. I was and I've used this before. Many of you know that I like to play golf, and so I remember playing one time at a local place, and I was playing by myself. Through that day, I saw a couple young men on there and playing. And when I was coming up on the last hole, I saw them standing at the clubhouse at where you would turn the carts back in. And I was coming up on to the green and walking up there, and I saw them. And it just got quickened to me about talking to them. But I just said to the Lord, I said, Lord, you know what? I know if they're still there, I said, you just tell me. You show me. Show me what to say to engage them. And what I did was when I saw them, I actually prayed for an open door. Praise God. And so, because those kind of things, there's no guarantee in 5 minutes later they're going to be still in the same spot. No guarantee. Because they're done. They're finished. They could just be going. But so when I come by, they were still there. And so I was going to take my stuff to my truck, unload it real quick. And if anybody walks me, is with me, you know, I'm pretty quick on everything I do. That may be an understatement. Praise the Lord. So it didn't take me long to unload and put everything on there. And I could look back from my truck there. I said, they're still there. So I just bring the cart up. And so here's what happened. When I was going by them, I looked. And there was a pickup truck like a young person would have. 4x4, Chevy truck, jacked up. On the back window, here's what it said. It says, walk by faith and shoot by sight. Pretty good. Like that. I said, Lord, I got it. I got it. Now, there is a TV show on the Outdoor Channel. There was a Christian guy that actually, he uses that motto in the end of his show. He preaches from the Bible for about a minute, and he leaves the show and he says, walk by faith, but shoot by sight. Praise God. So I said, I got it, Lord. That's all I need. So I come back to them, and I normally don't start a conversation like this, but I did this time. I said, so they were standing right close to me to you. I pulled up the cart, got out. I said, which one of you guys know Jesus Christ? I don't ever do it like that. One young man, he says, I do. I said, very good. Praise God. I said, is that your truck over there? And he goes, no, that's not my truck, but that's that friend's truck. I said, he's out here somewhere, right? Yeah. So y'all finished up. I said, well, let me ask you something. Do you know where that comes from? I said, the first part of it comes from the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Now, I was talking to both of them, but the young boy who's a believer, they're 17, 18 years old. He goes, no, I don't know where that's at. But I said, well, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. It says, you walk by faith. Shoot by sight, I know you're a hunter, okay? Praise God, that's fine. But I said, you know Jesus. He said, yep. I said, so let me share with you both. And I just shared my 30-second testimony. And then I could tell by a couple the way they're acting, that young man that said he did, he was totally open. The other young man was under conviction, but under conviction in a good way. And I said a couple other things, asked him a couple questions, and then I said, has there ever been a time that you actually made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? Your friend says he has, but have you? He goes, no, I never have. I said, so what's keeping you from doing something like that? He goes, I said, I know what it is. I said, could it possibly, you just don't know how? He goes, yeah, that's you're right. I said, well, how about if I lead you in a prayer, if you'd like to, and accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And the other guy spoke up right away. He says, I want to pray that prayer again too. Just like that. So right there, right in front of the clubhouse, I grabbed hands with them, prayed. Then I went back to my truck. We always should have a couple tracks or follow-up material with you. I got them a couple little Brother Hagin's books and brought them to them and shared a few more things with them. Why do I share those things? Because I want to not to bring glory to me, but to show you how lifestyle evangelism works. Just simply how it works. Praise God. Now, let me give you another great example of this that's found in Acts chapter 8. See, I'm giving you the word and practical examples. The word is first and foremost the greatest example, but we need to hear example. Why? Because you're going to, the Holy Ghost will bring back to your remembrance. I can't tell you how many times I've had a person say, Pastor Chris, I heard your voice. I was laying on my bed or was about to do something, and I heard your voice say something you preached before, and I had my answer. See, stories and things God will bring to our remembrance. The Spirit of God works that way. But Acts chapter 8, verse 26, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, that's maybe what I said, through 28, let's read there, Passion Translation. Then the Lord's angel said to Philip, go south from Jerusalem on the desert road to Gaza. And he left immediately on his assignment. Along the way, he encountered an Ethiopian who believed in the God of the Jews, who was the minister of finance for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. He was on his way home from worshiping God in Jerusalem. And he rode along in his chariot, and he was reading from the scroll of Isaiah. Look at verse 1. And the Holy Ghost said to Philip, go and walk alongside the chariot. Everybody say, the Holy Ghost said. Here's another opportunity. Now, we could read the rest of this, but this is another example of seizing the opportunity. First, the angel led him, and now the Holy Ghost said to him. And what did Paul do? Paul seized the opportunity. He obeyed the Spirit. He joined himself to the chariot. He ends up getting up in the chariot and explaining when the man asked, he said, what are you reading? He said, I'm reading from the book of Isaiah. He said, well, do you understand it? He says, how can I understand? He said, where are you reading? So he began to read it, and he says, who is this? Is this man talking about himself or somewhere else? And it says, I know I'm talking fast. I don't have much time. He said, he's talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And they go along a little farther, and he sees water, and he says, you know, what's going to keep me from being baptized? He says, nothing if you believe with all your heart. So this man gets born again and water baptized. We're talking about seizing the opportunity. And here's the point that I want to draw us to. Everybody say, the Spirit said. There are going to be times that the Holy Spirit speaks to us about things. And when he does, we need to seize the opportunity. Now, let me tell you something. I'm going to give you another example of this. when, you know, I'm just going to be honest with you. This happened at a golf course. I remember that I was in a hurry, like I am many times. And anyway, I'm walking, and I getting ready to get started, and the Holy Ghost said to me, now this is the only time this has ever happened. The Spirit said to me, go witness to that caught boy right now. That's what he said. Now that's never happened. That's never happened before, never happened again as of yet. Now I may have impressions and stuff, but I'm talking the Spirit of God says, you go witness to that caught boy. And I'll be honest with you, I argued, but I quickly obeyed. I was like, Lord, you know I ain't got much time. I got to get started, and I got to, this could mess me up. Now, I'm just being honest with you. I'm just like, this could mess me up, Lord. I get caught, I'm not going to get people in front of me, and then, you know, I'm going to get frustrated because I got to wait and this, that, the other, and okay, I'm just being honest with you, because the Holy Spirit uses imperfect people, but He also uses available people. That's what He's looking for. And so I got it real quick. I said, okay, Lord. So I was walking to the cart to jump in and go, and I had taken off. I whipped it around and came back after I was arguing with the Lord. I said, okay, Lord. And so I went right over to the young man. Now, I'm going to use this. Y'all going to remember the story, but in weeks to come, I'm going to share a part about being thoughtful, respectful, and kind about this same. I'm not going to talk about this on this one. I'm talking about seizing the opportunity. And so I went right over to the young man, and I asked him, I said, I had never seen him before. I said, I could tell that, here's something I use a lot of times when it's people about that age, 18, 19, 17, 18, 19, I can't tell how old they are. I used to be pretty good at it. When you get old yourself, you can't, you know, you kind of lose that discernment, you know, just a little bit. Praise the Lord. You want to hear a funny story? We sometimes, Pastor Debbie, and I ride down the road, and she says, look at that old person. And she said, no, I shouldn't have said it that way. Okay, I'm sorry. No, I'm sorry. That's not how she said it. But here's the puncher. She said, I better be quiet. She said, they like to be younger than I am. Praise the Lord. Sorry, love. I'm in trouble now. Y'all put out your hand and say, Pastor, just go ahead and just say, go ahead and bite the bullet. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Sorry. Praise the Lord. All right. So, anyway. Everybody say the Holy Spirit said. I know, Pastor, you can't believe that I said that. Only you put your foot in your mouth, don't you? Anyway, praise the Lord. So, I asked him, I said, so you still in school? And then he told me he had just graduated from a local school, and he was getting ready to go to college. I said, so you live locally? He said, yes. I said, so do you go to church anywhere? He goes, well, actually, he says, my parents go to a particular denomination here in the area, and I go with them sometimes. And so I said, if you don't mind, I says, I want to share something that happened to me when I was a little older than you. And I gave my 40 second testimony. You know, the one that says, I grew up in church, and for 24 years of my life, I thought because I did good things and didn't get caught doing bad things. Thought because I shook the preacher's hand, was water baptized a child. Thought because I prayed every night and asked God to forgive me, that I was right with God. But I found out on March 30th, 1986, at the age of 24, that I was lost and undone. And you know the rest of the story. So I shared that with him. And then I dove right into the simple, what I call the PowerPoints of the gospel, and just shared simply the gospel message, Jesus Christ came, why He had to come. Now, I did this in less than a minute, probably. Why He came and what He did and what that would mean for us. Okay, I'm shorting it because of time. And I looked at him, And I said, Have you ever heard that message of God's love in the gospel? He goes, he looked at me, he says, no, I've never heard that. And I said, well, let me ask you this question. You heard how that changed my life and what I did to make that difference, to know my sins are forgiven, to know that I could be a child of God and that heaven could be my home. My life was totally changed. I said, would you like to have that same peace and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He goes, I sure would. So we prayed right there, and he received Christ. Once again, you go give them materials. And so, listen, you share your testimony and the gospel. See, remember, our message is not about ourselves. It does include us because what God did to us. But it's not really about ourselves, but we are proclaiming Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Because what he's done for us, he'll do for anybody else that will believe him. Amen. So, simple put, there's various ways that we can seize the opportunity. But we should pray. And we should expect that God is going to open doors. It won't come without opposition. And many times you'll find they just show up. I mean, it's right to go out and look for them and be expecting them. But I've just found the longer I live, the more they just show up. Praise the Lord. And I rejoice in that. Because you have prepared yourself and you pray and you realize that the world you live in, everywhere you go is your mission field. Everywhere you go is your mission field. So lifestyle evangelism is about living your everyday life. Come on. That's it. Help me. Lifestyle evangelism is about living your everyday life with the intention to share and to bring others to Christ wherever you may find yourself. Hallelujah. Paul called the church there, Corinthian, he says, you're living epistles, known and read among men. That just meant that their lifestyle had to show Christ in and through them. He complimented that. And as we do that, we can seize the opportunities that God gives us. Remember, we can obviously make opportunities, but the scripture makes it really clear that one of the best ways is learn how to seize the opportunity that's set before you. Can come through asking questions. Don't have time tonight to do anything, but just finding common ground. That's what Paul did. He's taught about finding common ground with people. Praise the Lord. So there's, when we pick back up, we'll use these others. We could do more on seize opportunity, but I think that you get this. We'll talk about being thoughtful, respectful, and kind, and then have the right heart. All those are found in there, and we're going to not only look at scripture, but we're going to look at practical examples again, where I believe it will help us to be better witnesses. Now, the truth is, no one holds the corner of the market, but we can learn from one another, and we can grow. I expect to be better at this than I was a year ago. I expect to always grow in this, and one thing I do is I feed my faith along these lines. And when we get to the right heart part, we'll talk more about that, because the truth is, if you have the right heart, you want to see no one go to hell. And we have to, there is a real heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And I realize that a lot of times people get offended by the word hell, by talking about that. I know people that have thought that I've talked too much about it, and so on and so forth, but I'm not changing. And I'm not saying, I'm not telling anybody they have to go there. I'm trying to get people out of there. Amen. And so it's our job to tell them there's a heaven to gain. There's a hell to shun. 1 second after the sinner dies, the reality of hell is a truth seen too late. Don't let that be you. Let's bow our hearts and heads and close.